We call each other brothers and sisters because we are related, all equal, all the same before God by faith in a risen Lord. What three words would you speak in any circumstances to give hope? To give a person a chance to really look forward once again. He has risen. When the women arrived at the tomb early on Easter morning, they did not expect what they would find. An empty tomb. And in a movie that we watched last night, it wasn't cut ropes that were holding the rock in place. Now, what exactly was it? Ropes, chains, a seal? It was as though it had exploded out, the rock was moved, and there was no body in the tomb. The miracle should come as no surprise to them, because they had been told, remember how he told you, the angel said. Remember, remember, remember. How often hadn't Jesus said, you need to understand that I have already previewed this, that the Son of Man would suffer and die. He'd be crucified, treated cruelly, but on the third day, he will rise to life. You and I need that because we're like the disciples, slow to believe. We have our weakness too. And it may not always come in a bold thrashing through the front door. It might sneak up on us after we've had some bad experiences, after we've been fatigued. We get worn out and empty. Empty in here, not empty in the tomb. And so we need the Word of God that comes from the Apostle Paul. He says these words to a young pastor, Timothy, not long before he would be martyred, a Roman soldier whose head would be taken from his body because of the testimony of Christ. The Apostle Paul would be in captivity for a long time. They would guess more than 2 years in Rome. And he would say to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. What would you say if you know your death was coming? What would you focus on? Childhood joys, memories of a teenage freedom, your professional accomplishments, your family? Or would it be that which will break the tomb, just what is printed? Remember Jesus Christ. In fact, some of the most famous people in America had this and founded it, and there are people who are trying to erase it from the memory of America. If you go to Philadelphia, the passerby can see an iron railing around a gravesite of one of the most important American geniuses. His stone is there on the grave, and if you make a pilgrimage to that quiet acre, you might be able to see where he lies, but there is no record of what his epitaph is. It's not able to be read, and they won't restore it. The grave of Benjamin Franklin says this: like the cover of an old book, he loved books. He actually started a printing shop. I've been there. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its letters and gilding, lies here food for worms. Interesting way to look at your body. Food for worms, but the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believes, meaning himself, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. He has risen. You'll find on page 11 in the bulletin my outline for today, remembering and receiving. Today we have a special offer from God. What we do on Easter is remember. The heart of the Christian faith is remembering. And so often this is confused. If you have been a faithful worker, you always expect to be repaid. Wages earn you, earns you a wage. Work in school, homework, earns you a grade. We are so used to being rewarded for our behavior, that we transfer that over to Easter and we come and think, there's something I have to do. You don't even have to go to church on Easter to receive Easter's power. You should, but you don't have to. And you stand at the tomb. Now, last year we had a tomb up here. We don't have it this year. So you can look beyond the cross to the empty tomb. It's on the screen. When you look at the tomb, do you remember that it is empty? What does that mean? It means there's nothing there for us. Nothing there for us that we can do. It is completely cleaned out, and as we look at this text from the Apostle Paul, what we hear is that the tomb has broken through all of the enemies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" When you're fighting against yourself, you're fighting against your life. You don't like some things about yourself, your people, your country. Like the Apostle Paul, he says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus hasn't changed in the centuries, nor have the disciples. They are still filled with doubts and fears, and especially the fear of death. All the more reason to listen to what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle when he says, "Remember Jesus Christ." What's in a name, wrote Shakespeare? It's everything we know about a person. Remember Jesus Christ. And if I were to mention a few names, you immediately will go to their occupation or their achievement, won't you? LeBron James. Almost everybody knows what he's done. John McCain. If I were to say Tiger Woods, some of you think he's really coming back. Well, apparently he has. Or we could take it to the other side of the spectrum. What about Lee Harvey Oswald? John Wilkes Booth? What's in a name is that the name of Jesus spells a victory over death. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. When Jesus came into the world as a little baby, he came on a violent mission. And sometimes people don't like us to talk about the cross, let alone the cross covering a shadow over when we have Christmas. We have a baby Jesus right over there. In the picture, our artist has painted a cross in shadow. Almost like, you know, Christians are, you know, consumed with ideas of death. It's morose, some people will say. But no, in fact, it was his whole purpose. His earthly mission was to defeat death by becoming one of us, by being born of a virgin, born of Mary, to be raised by Joseph, but to seek the business of his father. Luther said on Good Friday, and he wrote a hymn based on the preaching that he did, "It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended." In Holy Week, I research and talk about the writhing pain of the cross. And maybe it can be brushed off if all you do is attend or if you don't read real deeply, but if you have to preach it and teach it like I do, I get it. The cross was a horrible means of human destruction. It was an execution that was designed to make it hurt. And Jesus would hurt right up until he would say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He would hurt with the world's sin. And he would say, "It is finished." And again, the hymn 161 says, "The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. He has risen. He is alive. And death is dead." Which is why we have hope. Because every one of us fears that. It's been a tough spring in ministry. Some of it here, but all around. I know so many people that have had loss. Many of them sit with us regularly. A 44-year-old brother killed in a snowmobile accident. One of our own members, 57, killed on a snowmobile. Two of them in 1 year. There was a 23-year-old daughter of the congregation who drowned in Chile in the fall, and a 24-year-old that was taken just a month ago with a pulmonary embolism. What do you do when there's such heavy loss? Norbert, if he was still around, would be sitting right where you are in that front row. Norbert was 94 years old. He carried a cane. Most of you know him if you go to Culver's for his My Card, because he gave out 12,000 of My Cards. And Norbert there always would say when he would leave, "I find it a privilege to worship." And he was here as often as he could be. Remember Jesus. That's what we do when we put our concentration, whether it's Sunday or in our home, whether it's in the Word, on the Anointed One. Christos is the Greek for anointed, as is Mashiach in the Hebrew. He wasn't just anointed to die, but he was also appointed to break the grave and come out alive. So Easter takes all of the darkness and the harshness of our hurt and bursts it apart. This is a remembering, not so much the figuring out, but simply believing that it is real. Believing becomes the interface then for receiving. Remembering is believing. He was vice president at the time, I believe. George Bush was impressed at Leonid Brezhnev's funeral at a gesture. And perhaps not many would have seen it, but he was watching closely as Brezhnev's wife gave her last goodbye over the commander of the Soviet Union's body. And she leaned in close, she studied his face, no tears, and she stood there with her hand on her chest until the soldiers touched the edge of the casket, which meant they were going to pick it up. She put her hand up. She leaned over the top of him so she would cover her motion. And in one of the greatest silent protests ever, she made the sign of the cross over his heart. Can you imagine? The ruler of an atheist country who had stood at the highest level of both ambition and resentment against God should have that kind of a gesture placed over him in the hope of resurrection to life. You see, that's what emptiness in the tomb brings us. We remember. It brings us a new life like his. Today we receive new life. The celebration of Easter is this. It's not just spring when everybody comes with new clothing, new hats and gloves and socks and shoes. It's so exciting. And that is a good reminder. That is perfectly okay. If you can stand before the beauty of the empty tomb and the flowers and know there is no more death. You see, there's a natural fear. It's the consequence of sin. And from the time you were a little child, and if you got away with it once, you probably got braver, right? And the more you got away with it, the braver you got until you got caught. I remember as a kid, because I had gotten away with it to the higher levels, just trembling when I got caught. I trembled with fear because, first of all, I was afraid that I would get corporal punishment. That did happen in some generations. And I deserved it, usually. And then I was quivering because I had done it so often. This was the only time I'd been caught. I knew how guilty I was. So death is that guilt response to sin. And you know, you just simply don't have an odds here in arithmetic. It's a 1-to-1. If you're born, you will die. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Jesus carried that sin into the grave. And you know, he didn't deserve a grave. He wouldn't have died. People think that his body was mortal. It was not. There was no disease, no cause that should have brought him to death. But he went into the grave and he took sin in there and he came out without it. So you see, when we say death is dead, it's that Jesus has gone in there. He has taken and buried sin. I find it an interesting statement, an epitaph written by James Russell Lowell. Here lies the part of James Russell Lowell which hindered him from doing well. Yeah. We are somewhat inhibited by our bodies. Greatly, in fact. The body's not just a handicap, but listen what Paul says in Galatians. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Yeah, I feel it in the weakness, sometimes in my lower back. My eyes aren't what they once were. And if I say what to you, it's probably because I have a genetic disposition to losing hearing eventually. Hey, the body breaks down. But there is something awesome about that. It makes me crave restoration more. In chapter 15, the Apostle Paul will say, then the mortal will put on the immortal, the corruptible will become incorruptible. And sin cannot, in the second of the chapters, cannot influence the way it did before. It is sown in weakness, he writes. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's no cry of anguish or pain. There's no loss that will simmer in my heart or resentment against God. It's all wiped out. You see, because death has been swallowed up in victory. It's in that empty tomb that we find our hope. Not just from the cross, but the connection between the two. The resurrection of Jesus is the very foundation of this church, of every church, of our Christian faith. You don't even need a building, and you don't need a pastor to have it. David's son is David's Lord. He is the one descended who was going to bring the kingdom of God. David, a man, and the Son of God, the offspring of heaven. When I see the combination in the text the way it was written by a man who is going to face his own sword, he was going to die soon, the Apostle Paul wanted to say to us, everything prophesied about Jesus is taking place. Everything that he had said he was going to do has been accomplished. And it turns it into the gospel. This is my gospel, said the Apostle Paul. And he wrote to the Corinthians, we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. Our faith in him is solid and secure. It's based on rock, empty rock. A tomb that has the life of God exuding from it. Jesus Christ, who in the body of a human being has broken the grave, is now ruling in eternity. Maybe you wouldn't be able to do the job I do. I probably can't do yours as well as you do yours. But in October, I stood over the memory of Rose, the 23-year-old. She was a surfer. And we were down at the yacht club because she was so connected to the water. Her parents, her family was here on Good Friday. And there were 200 people, of whom there was about 100 less in age than 24. All her contemporaries. All looking for an answer. When your world is breaking apart, when you don't know what's happening, there is a secure place to go. Like an anchor in a storm, there is a place where God has proven who He is. And He has given all the love He can give. It is in that statement, He has risen. Three words. And it will get you through, not today just on Easter, but every single day That's why true Christians tie every Sunday. It's a little resurrection. We celebrate His life and ours in Him. Thank God that there's victory in Christ Jesus. Amen.